Thank you, choir, this morning for that song, Lord, Teach Me and Help Me to Walk in Your Word. And I've often said, if it's not biblical, it's not spiritual. So we are people of the book, and thank you for that song. It's good for me to be back at Southeastern Seminary today. It's always a thrill for me to be with the men and women that I honestly and genuinely believe will usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe that you are the generation that will carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. And it's exciting for me to be with you today and to look in your faces and to pray for you and to hear of the great and mighty things that God is doing through you here and around the world. And this is a chosen place, a place in which God has chosen in these latter days to carry His word to the ends of the earth. I'm happy to be with your president today, Dr. Akin, and it's a joy for me to not only get to know he and his wife, but to commend them in the ministry here as the president of Southeastern Seminary. I'm delighted that God has chosen them to lead this seminary. And I want to stand here today, Dr. Akin, and pledge to you the same support that Bayleaf Baptist Church shared with Dr. Page, Pastor. We pledge that to you and the staff and the faculty and the students of Southeastern Seminary. So rest assured that you have a friend at Bayleaf Baptist Church. You may not have a whole lot of friends in North Carolina when you start preaching the inerrant, infallible Word of God. But you do have a friend at Bayleaf Baptist Church. I want you to know that. And it's a joy for me to be with you today. It's also a joy to have my staff with me today. Most of them, we may be one short. This is the staff of Bayleaf Baptist Church. Would you men stand so I can recognize you at this time? Some of them dressed up real pretty and some of them didn't. But that's the staff of Bayleaf Baptist Church. And I want to thank those men for just the unity of spirit that we're experiencing at our church today. And for many of the members of our church that are seated over here to the right, Jim Golston, one of the trustees, several of the faculty members over here, Dr. Owens and Dr. Bush and Ed Buchanan, Dr. Robinson, and what's your name? Dr. Idle, Keith Idle. But we're happy to have such a great relationship with Southeastern Seminary. We love you. We absolutely love this seminary. And I promise you, if we can help you, Dr. Schultz, I see him. That didn't want to hurt his feelings and leave him out. But he's over there. But such a joy for us to be part of the ministry of Southeastern Seminary. I used to think that being at a church 28 years would be something to be patted on the back and say you've done a good job. Someone told me about being in a church 10 years and going up to one of the deacons and say, hey, I've been here 10 years, and all the other preachers have been here only a year and a half. Why is that so? And the deacon looked at him and said, son, that's none of your business. And the preacher couldn't stand it. He asked him again about a week later. He said, you know, I've been here 10 years, and all the other preachers have been here only a year and a half. Why is that so? He said, well, son, if you must know, he said, the folks around here, we really don't want much of a preacher. And you're the nearest nothing we've ever got, so we decided to keep you. So it's not always good to be at a place, but it's been a great joy to be at Bayleaf Baptist Church. And some of the joy that I've had at Bayleaf Baptist Church is having people like John and Kay Prince, who are seated over here on my right, two people that love the Lord with all of their hearts, love Southeastern Seminary, and have contributed significantly to the growth and progress. I know both of them are having tremendous health problems. I hope that you'll remember to pray for John and Kay. They're facing some difficult health problems today and in the days to come. But John and Kay, we're believing that God's going to do a miracle, and He's going to keep His hand upon you, because I love both of you, and you're my dear friends in the ministry. Today I want to talk to you about a passion for excellence found in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 3, we're going to look at the call of Moses. We're going to talk about a passion for excellence. I just Friday week ago, returned from a mission trip to Kenya, Africa. We had 17 of our members go on an evangelistic campaign. Those 13 of those had never been on missions before. And in about 6 days of evangelism, they saw 1,127 people come to faith in Jesus. They saw three new churches planted. A team went to the Suba Island, which is the last unreached people group of Kenya. We started a church there 2 years ago. The church is doing fine. And while on that island, Marty Jackman and our team had led 10 more people to faith in Christ. And the work of Jesus continues to go on. Two of our members got back from Central Asia, where they had a chance to witness in a closed Muslim country. Another one of our members returned this past week from El Salvador on a mission trip. In May, we have a team going to another Muslim country closed and Central Asia, and they'll be sharing the good news as God gives them opportunity. Another team during the month of May will be going into the Far East, into East Asia, into another large country that is closed, and they'll be sharing the good news. All around the world, we're seeing men and women come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a great day to be involved in missions. When I was returning from a trip to South Africa about maybe a year and a half ago now, as the plane stopped to refuel on Cape Verde, which is a little speck on the map, an individual that had been seated next to two of my friends suddenly stood up as the plane stopped and was seated still on the tarmac. He stood up and he looked at me and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I want you to tell me something that God has done in your life that can only be explained by God. The only explanation can be that God did it. I want you to tell me something that God has done in your life, and it can't be more than 3 months old." And he said it loud enough for about 40 people in that compartment to hear. Well, he didn't realize that about 3 weeks before that, I'd been on a mission trip to a large country that starts with C in the Far East. I'd been to a city that a year before had no known Christian in that city. We had done a prayer walk, and miraculous God had given us a person of peace. And I had just returned from a trip in which we had gathered the first underground church in the history of that city, and we saw God work in a marvelous way. I began to share with him what the Lord was doing. And about 40 people sort of geared in on me, and we had a chance to share Jesus on that plane with them. And if I had one desire today, it would be a desire in my heart to create a passion within each of you, a passion for missions. You will hear me say in a few moments, in fact, I'll say it right now, I believe that the church exists to do missions. All of my life, I was taught that the church existed to teach the Bible, to worship, for Christian education, and to do missions. That's what I was taught. And some of you in Christian ed, you're teaching that today, and that's fine. But I want you to know that if the church only existed for us to learn the Word of God, then why don't we just go to heaven? Why don't we go sit at the feet of Paul and of James and of Jesus? Why don't we just go to heaven and learn the Word of God from them? If the church only exists for fellowship, let's go to heaven. There'll be fellowship without jealousy or envy. Let's go on and be with the saints in heaven. If the church only exists for worship, man, let's join the 420 elders. Let's behold the Lamb. Let's worship the Son of God with purity and honesty and holiness forever and ever. But the church exists to do missions. Jesus told his disciples, "This is my heart's desire. This is the passion." He saw the multitude moved, and he was moved with compassion. They were sheep having no shepherd. He said, "Pray ye that the Lord of harvest, he would send forth laborers. The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few." And all around the world, Dr. Ireland, all of the people who have gone on missions will testify that the world is readily receiving the good news of Jesus Christ. At Bayleaf Baptist Church, we're in an emphasis called Hearts on Fire. We've asked the question, should there ever be a time in a Christian's life when his or her heart should not be on fire for the Lord? Even though we may live in the age of the Laodicean church, should there ever be a time in which we call ourselves Laodicean Christians? And we should have a passion for the Lord, a passion for the lost, a passion for missions. I happen to be an ice hockey fan. I started several years ago watching ice hockey. Sometime about 2 months ago, we were at one of the Carolina Hurricanes games. It was a big game. It would have maybe meant the difference between their improving and maybe going on to the playoffs or just having a down year. It was a big game. A big team came into town. It was Tampa Bay. They were leading the league. We all left that night. And even the radio announcer made the observation, "Man, that was a lackluster performance." So that was a lackluster performance. Here was the big game of the year. Here was a time in which we needed to make a statement. And it was such a lackluster performance. And I thought to myself as I heard that, I hope that no one will say in the latter days at Bayleaf Baptist Church, it was only a lackluster performance. Would be said of any Christian here that in the latter days their life was but a lackluster performance when they had an opportunity to carry the good news in all the world. Let that not be said of you nor me. When it's fourth and goal and you're on the 2-yard line and the time of the clock is ticking off. Someone said that is a character builder. It's not a character builder. It's a character revealer. You see, character is born in the heat of the summer on the steps of desire. And so it is with the good news of Jesus Christ. When it is forth and gold, and it is the latter days, and it is time for the church to stand up and be counted, I'm telling you today that it is not a time to reveal, to make character. It is a time to reveal character. And that character is born in the passionate hearts of men and women who understand the real passion of Jesus. I went yesterday to see the passion of Jesus. I sat there with tears in my eyes. None of us will know till we get to heaven as much as Mel Gibson has tried to portray those last hours of Jesus. I do not know until I get to heaven when I see that lamb that was slain, that was bludgeoned to death for my sins. Will I understand the passion he had in his heart for me when he climbed Calvary's mountain? And what can I do for him? I need to have the same passion for the loss that he had. We read in the book of Exodus chapter 3, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him out of a bush, and appeared to him in the flames of fire from within the bush. And Moses saw, and though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Do not come any closer. Take off your shoes, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am convinced about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to bring my people Israel out of the land of Egypt. I began this sermon today by saying, if we begin in chapter 3, verse 1, and if we were to go back into chapter 2 and verse 21, if we go back a little further, we begin with a sad commentary. Why is Moses in chapter 2 and verse 21, why is he content to dwell in the desert? The Bible says, and Moses was content to dwell in the desert. Here there's a cry from Egypt. There's a cry that goes all the way to the throne room of God. It's a cry of people who need deliverance. Moses, can't you hear that cry? Moses is content to dwell in the desert while the people of God are dwelling in bondage. It's sad that for 40 years he's missed God's call. The passion to follow God's calling has dried up in the embers in the desert of a wasteland. Furthermore, in verse 27 of 23 of chapter 2, Moses has a son, and Moses names his son Gershom, being translated, I am a stranger among strangers. Moses said, I don't belong here. God had a desire, God had a task for Moses to do. His job was not to tend sheep. His job was to change the world. And it's sad that so many churches and so many pastors lose sight of God's great calling upon their lives. I believe that in Bible college or in seminary, it's possible for men and women to lose their passion. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But we can go through the motions with no heart. You can look at Moses, you can go on and look at his inferiority complex. It's magnified a million times in the remainder of chapter 3. But how is it? Explain to me, how is it the average Christian today does not care where someone's going to spend eternity? How is it? I remember when we used to pray early on in my ministry, we used to pray, "Dear Lord," when there was someone lost, someone we knew needed Christ, we would pray, "Dear Lord, don't give that person any rest. Lord, don't let them sleep. We're praying for the salvation. Oh God, don't let them rest until they name the name of Jesus." Then I began to think, why are we praying that way? Why don't we pray this way? "Dear Lord, don't let me rest. Oh, dear Lord, don't let the church rest. Dear Lord, don't let the seminary rest until Jesus has been preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come. Lord, don't give us any rest until the job has been done." The story told of a man on a cold day, woke up in his house with cold. He went downstairs. He came back, and his wife said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" He said, "Honey," he said, "the fan's still blowing, but the fire's gone out." And that's true with so many Christians. They've lost their passion. They've lost their first love. They may not be a Laodicean church, but they're an Ephesus church. Our first love must be a desire to see men and women be led out of bondage into the glorious truth and light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That must be our passion, first and foremost of all. I'm afraid we have so many of us, and I'll put myself in that category, so many of us try to function without unction. We know so little about the power and the presence and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God and the passion of Jesus can only be mediated to men and women who are ablaze with the glory of God, who've been in the prayer closet, who know the heart of Jesus, who feel the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, who are motivated by the calling of God in their own hearts. We need to understand that. It's sad to see a minister of God exhibit a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. This bush is ablaze with the glory of God, and it's not consumed. Notice those words, "it was not consumed." In verse 4 of chapter 3, the Lord calls to Moses. It's a sacred calling. And the calling is, first of all, the Lord saw he had gone over, and the Lord called to him from within the bush, within the glory. The first call and the foremost calling of God is to himself first. Don't forget that. God's calling is first and foremost to himself. We call it quiet time. We call it a relationship. We call it walking with Jesus. We call it walking in the Word. But remember that, that before you are called to service, you're called to Christ himself. Where is Jesus in your life? Where is he in your heart? Have you talked with him today? Have you been so busy getting ready for school and that exam that you've forgotten the one who's called you? I tell you, it's imperative that we know Jesus, that we get to know him in his heart. I believe that when we know Jesus, we'll be like those disciples on the Emmaus Road. Even though they were discouraged, even though there was a time of great misunderstanding, the Bible says as Jesus went to their home and supped with them, when he was sitting with them, when he was talking with them, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" What? When he opened to us the Scriptures and taught us by the way. Well, I believe that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. We need to get to know him. And when we know him, out of that relationship, not out of anything else, but out of that relationship, comes a passion to share the good news. The Lord called Moses, first of all, a calling to himself. And I would just say here that that calling is always a calling to himself. And God sets those conditions. You don't come to God on your own terms. You come on his terms. Take off your shoes. Moses falls on his face. I got news for you. And I lived through those days in which we talked about Jesus being our big buddy. He's not my buddy. He's my Lord. He's holy. He's without blemish. He's the Lamb. The 24 elders, when they behold the Lamb, they fell on their faces and they proclaim, "You are worthy to receive honor and glory and majesty and praise, for you're the one that was slain." But I must hurry here for the next few moments, because the call was because of the cry. The call of God came because God heard the cry. And see, God is hearing the cry of men and women all around the world. I remember being in that Far East country in a city that had no known Christian, and I was teaching one Sunday evening an English class in a college. I remember a man, young man stood up in the middle of that as they were asking questions about Taiwan and all sorts of world questions. In the middle of that, a young man stood up and he said, "I have a question." I said, "Okay, what's your question?" He said, "Who is Jesus?" And I thought for a moment, I said, "Well, I guess they've kind of caught us now. They know who we are." And I said to the sir, I said, "Why do you want to know?" He said, "Because I've heard his name, but I don't know anything about him, and I want to know who is Jesus." I said, "Well, let's go for it." I said, "He's the Son of God." I said, "He came to earth to save us from our sins." I said, "He died on the cross so that we might know the love of God and have our sins forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life." And I said, "Those of us who've embraced him by faith, he has forgiven us our sins, and we have been given the gift of eternal life." And he sat down, went on to some other questions. That individual followed me out to the corner that night. I'll never forget. He walked up to me and began to say, "Well, I appreciate you answering that question for me." I said, "Well, I need to say something to you. You need to understand that you will never know who Jesus is unless you invite him into your heart." I said, "I don't have time to explain it all to you, but I want you to know that if you'll open up your heart and confess Jesus, invite him into your life, he'll save you from your sins, and he will reveal himself to you." And just as I said that, a nightstick came between me and this individual. "You can't talk this way. You must go. You must go." He went one way, and I went the other way. It was probably about 4 months after that I got an email from my underground church. "You remember that boy that stood up in class?" I said, "Yes." I didn't say yes, but in the email I'm reading, I say yes. Said, "He has now joined our fellowship, and he's requested that you would come back and baptize him." And all around the world, there are men and women that are coming to faith. I want to ask you something this morning. On a scale from 1 to 10, how convinced are you that Jesus is the only hope of the world? On a scale of 1 to 10. I asked our church that. And I think there's some churches, if they would be honest, they say, "Well, we're probably a 6. Or we might be a 7. Well, I'm going to be an 8.5. I'm going to leave a little room there, Dr. Aiken, just in case I'm wrong. I'm going to leave me a little window there." And I am convinced, unless you are 10, Josh McDowell says, and More Than a Carpenter, he points out that every disciple of Jesus had an opportunity to deny Christ and escape a martyr's death, but every one of those early disciples went to their graves, went to their death on the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And they gave their lives. And I will tell you today, unless you attend, you will not go to the ends of the earth. Somehow in the back of your mind, you'll think, "Well, oh, God will be merciful to them, and he'll let them in." We've got the son here of Dr. Franklin Graham, grandson of Billy Graham. And Will's not going to go to heaven because his granddaddy is Billy Graham, or his father's Franklin Graham. Oh, Lord, you know, as good as those men have been, maybe you'll give them just one free pass and let Will in. No, the only way Will's going to get in is through faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. Maybe many ways to get to Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is not a good way to God, and he's not a better way to God. He's the only way to God. And we need to preach that, and the world needs to hear that. And if someone comes and they give you 15 reasons why we should preach expository preaching, they need to also include number 16. And it is so that we can carry the good news of Christ around the world. If there's any reason for preaching the Word of God, if there's any reason for teaching the Word of God, if there's any reason for believing the Word of God, it is so that this gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness. God heard the cry. God heard the cry. And God's heard the cry of the Suba and the Courier and the Nashi and the Muslim world. And God's calling people to go and take that good news. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 16, it's interesting that Paul had planned to go into Asia. Paul says, I'm going into Asia. That's where I'm going. I'm going into Asia. We're going to go preach we're going west. We're going into Asia, and we're going to preach the good news. And in Acts chapter 16, it said the Holy Spirit forbade him from going into Asia. Then he says he wants to go down to Mysia, and said, and the Spirit of Jesus forbid him to go there. You see, God had a plan, and God had people that were crying out. And then Paul starts, and he begins to pray, and he hears the Macedonian cry. And the sad part of that is, read it in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. It said, Paul saw a vision in the night of a man from Macedonia, and the Bible says he was begging them to come over and help them. And that's a shame. That's a shame. That's a shame that the world has to beg people to come with the good news. I preached a sermon not too long ago, and I called it the worst case scenario. For you guys that need a sermon on Sunday morning, I called it the worst case scenario. It's in Luke chapter 16. In hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. That's the worst case scenario. And God has gifted us, and God has imparted upon us the Holy Spirit. We have the answer. And the world is waiting to hear. Whether it's in Kenya or Uruguay or the Czech Republic or wherever it is, there are people today desiring to hear the Word of God. Last February, we went to on a mission trip to Kenya. I received an email and eventually a telephone call from some of the pastors there. And the word was that Pastor Michael was sick. He had hepatitis. I remember there trying to help Pastor Michael. Pastor Michael, Dr. Idle had a chance to lead this individual to faith back in 92, I believe it was. There were three men there that received a gospel tract from Crystal Bible College. They believed, and Michael was one of them. And they went back years later and did some discipleship. Pastor Michael was an unusual individual. He had a big smile on his face and loved everyone. I remember how he melted the heart of a guy from Georgia who went with us on a mission trip. And unbeknownst to me, he only went because his wife was going. And I found out later on he didn't like black people. He went to Africa to do missions, and he didn't like black people. He was prejudiced. And just so happened he was working with Pastor Michael. David Labor gave a testimony that night after working with Pastor Michael for 2 days. They were standing on a hillside overlooking one of the valleys, and Michael put his arm around David and said, David, I just want to thank you for coming and sharing the good news with our people. And said, David began to weep and said, Pastor Michael, you don't understand. So when you put your arm around me, he said, all of the guilt and all the prejudice, all the ugliness of my life just left. And David was just bawling like a baby. Michael came to the motel one night after we had tried to get to his church. His church waited all day long for us, and we didn't get there. And he comes to the motel. It's about 8 o'clock at night. He says, my people waited all day. Why didn't you come? I said, Michael, we tried. We just couldn't get there. I said, we'll try next time. We'll send someone there tomorrow. He said, but I brought you a gift. Now, can you imagine? We stood him up all day, and he brings us a gift. And it's a candle stand. He said, because you brought the light of Jesus to our part of the world. Michael was in the hospital. He was dying of hepatitis. I remember talking to him on the phone. I loved him so much, and I got a cell phone, and he was just kind of delirious. And I said, Michael, hold on. I said, I'll be there in a week and a few days, and I'll help you. We'll get you some help. We'll take you to Nairobi. We'll get you to a hospital. Hold on, Michael. And the last words I heard him say was, Pastor Ron, I want to thank you. Thank you, Pastor Ron. I want to thank you for all you've done for me and my people. 2 days before I got to Kenya, Michael had died. I was asked to preach his funeral. We got to the hillside that day, and there were literally thousands of people seated on the hillside. There was Michael's frail casket laid out in front of those groups of people. I began to speak and began to tell about Michael's passion for the lost. I felt led to go into a gospel message, and on that day, 400 people plus stood up from that hillside and gave their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. We got back to Michael's hut, and the body was laid in the ground in front of his hut. It began to rain, and we rushed inside that hut. It was only me and about 80 other Africans in that hut. The windows were closed. They could see me, but I couldn't see them. In the middle of that hut, we all pushed together like this. The rain stopped, and I noticed the crowd sort of dissipated back outside, but I noticed there were people still pressed against me, pressed on this side behind me. I noticed it was Michael's four children. They'd lost their daddy. They were orphans. They were cursed for life. They had no means. And they were just pressing against me. And out of that darkness, the voice of Pastor Thomas said, "Pastor Ron, they want you to hold them. They want you to hold them." And I just put my arms around those four children. I remember his oldest daughter's head was on my shirt, and she began to weep. I said, "It'll be okay." I said, "Your dad's with Jesus. We'll help you." I just held them maybe for 10 minutes. But then I thought, what a great picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there are people all around the world that need us to hold them, that need us to love them, that need for us to share with them the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And you'll only go to the ends of the earth when you understand the passion for Jesus and allow that passion to possess your life. And I hope that today God will give you a passion for missions. May we pray together. Father, in this room right now, in this very room right now, you're calling us, Lord. You've heard the cry of people in bondage, and you're calling us, Lord. I pray that we will not be guilty of a lackluster performance in the latter days. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll stand as we prepare to depart. I hope this will be our passionate prayer this morning.
Our heart. To see the nations worship.